Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We're in verses 46 through 52, and that can be found on page 1007 in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 10. By way of introduction, as you know, we've been working through the gospel according to Mark. We've spent a number of months in this gospel account already, and it has been delightful and filled with some surprises, some very convicting things, but some very, very joyful things. One of the things that I think that we have all clearly seen is that Mark's gospel account is beautifully interconnected. As it goes from Mark chapter 1 and all the way through Mark chapter 16, the final chapter, there is a connectedness to it as Mark builds one passage, one story, one theme upon another and weaves it in and out with itself. And I think we have, as we've seen that, I think that's one of the things that we continue to see here in Mark 10, verses 46 through 52, especially as it connects with the whole chapter. Remember, we see here that this whole chapter is talking about discipleship and what discipleship really ought to look like as children within marriage, those who are rich, how there is an abandonment of all that we have. And that then continues here in verses 46 through 52, where we have what I think is the picture of a model disciple. But before we read and before we talk more about that, I'm going to pray for us. We'll read and then we'll carry on. Pray with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you have taught us so far here in the gospel account of Mark. I pray that you would continue to teach us, that you would show us what is your good and perfect will. Give us grace to hear. Give us wisdom to understand. And then give us hands and feet to put into action what we have heard and understood, so that you might be glorified, we might be changed, and you might build your kingdom and build up your people. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46 and going through the end of the chapter. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry aloud and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, about 7-8 years ago now, maybe a little bit more. It's been, 2007. It's been a little bit more than that, hasn't it? Boy, time flies, doesn't it? I spent some time in New York City. I was up there at a business internship at a church, a large church there. And one of the things that I saw quite frequently on my commute or as I walked through the city was beggars, those folks sitting on the sidewalk or in the subway stations or making their way through a crowd asking for money. And one of the things that I noted about them was that everybody just kept on walking. And I even fell into that pattern. You know, when you see something or see someone day in and day out and realize that there's not a whole lot that you can do for them or convince yourself of that anyway, you begin to start to ignore and push aside any desire that you might have to help them. And so it was one of those things where thousands, tens of thousands of people would walk by these folks asking for something, and very few would even look at them. We have a similar situation here in Mark, don't we? Here's this man, Bartimaeus is his name, and he has had many, many, many people just walk on by. And here we have a great crowd just walking on by. We see here in the opening verse here, they come to Jericho. This is on the way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And you remember from the passage before that we've examined in the past couple of weeks that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Why? Because he knows that he has been called, that this is now the time to go and to endure the cross, that he would be taken, beat, scorned, mocked, and killed. But then he would rise on the third day, as he has just for the third time told his disciples. So they're on their way to Jericho. There's a large crowd. Jesus and his disciples are headed up to Jerusalem. And this son of Timaeus, as Mark explains it, when we have this word bar, it's the word for son of. In the Hebrew we have ben or bar. And there's this thought of son of Timaeus. And there's an interesting thing here. Bartimaeus is not only the last of Jesus' healing miracles in Mark's gospel account, but he's also the only in all of the synoptic gospels to be named of those who have been healed by Jesus Christ. So there's something a little different, something special about this fella. And we see some of that here. But we also see in the naming of this man, I think more than anything, the compassion and the love that Christ has for him. So he may be blind, he may be the only person that's named here, but even though he is blind, he is known by Jesus Christ. And what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he does very much make up for in insight, doesn't he? Even as Jesus knows who he is, so he knows who Jesus is. And not just knowing who Jesus is in this thought of reputation and how all of the area would have known who this Jesus fellow was, but he knew who he really was and continues to be. He recognizes who this is. And that's our first of 3 points and 3 words that I want us to draw from this. First of all, recognition in verses 46 through 47, desperation in 48 through 50, and then closing with salvation in 51 through 52. So there's this dual recognition here. We see that Bartimaeus not only recognizes who Jesus is, but he also recognizes his need. Do you see that there? It's something that has been lacking in many of those before, especially as we consider the verses immediately preceding this passage where the disciples have sought for this marvelous place, this high-standing place in the kingdom. Bartimaeus recognizes his need, and he recognizes Jesus' ability to meet that need. And so he acts on it, and he begins to call out. And he doesn't say just Jesus of Nazareth, as it is, this is what he has heard. He said that Jesus of Nazareth is coming along. He did not cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, but he cries out something far more significant, something that is directly reminiscent of 2 Samuel 7, verses 9 through 11. Really, you can go through 14 there in 2 Samuel 7, where we see that there is this promised one, one who would be the son of David, who would be the Messiah of God's people. So we have, even in this cry for mercy, Bartimaeus is confessing and affirming his knowledge and faith in who Jesus is. He calls out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The word mercy, we understand to be a word that means a receipt or something that is not getting what we deserve. Grace being very close to that and receiving something that we don't deserve. And we see that this man, Bartimaeus, is calling out for something that he recognizes he does not deserve. He recognizes he doesn't deserve healing. He recognizes even, I think, that he doesn't deserve to be acknowledged by the Son of David. So why would he? Nonetheless, he calls out. He continues to cry out. This phrase there, the Son of David, is something that hints at the fact that Bartimaeus really knew that this was Jesus. It's a marvelous thing, don't you think, that here is a blind beggar who has more sight than many of those who had been following Jesus all the way up to this point. This blind beggar who probably had never seen Jesus before and would, after this, probably never see him again after he had followed him on the way for some time. Here is a blind man, deprived of physical sight, who can see the identity of Jesus more clearly than even Christ's own disciples. This is how the Lord works, isn't it? He uses the weak things of this world to show himself strong, and he does that clearly here. And he keeps on calling out. And that brings us to our second word, desperation. He's desperate for sight. He's desperate to be noticed. Many of us have found ourselves in the situation of the crowd as they begin to hush him. We've all been there where someone's been making a big noise about something or other, and it's really not supposed to be a noisy time, and so we lean over and we say, shh, be quiet, stop that. We do it with our children quite often. We do it with others. If in days gone by when we could gather in movie theaters and we were watching a movie, and this happened to me one time where there was this lady who was just a couple of seats away from me, was giving this running monologue to a movie as Katie and I were walking. And finally, I'd lost my patience and I just leaned over and I said, shh, we're trying to watch a movie. And she, of course, looked at me that I would as though I would have the gall to say something so rude. And we carried on, and thankfully she didn't talk much more after that. But we've all had this experience, right, of hushing someone when they're not supposed to be making a sound, when they're distracting from what we really want to focus on. As Bartimaeus is calling out, as he is crying out in a loud voice, we see that the crowd following Jesus, many of them, not just one or two, but many of them, they say, hey, you need to shut up. Stop it. We're working on something here. We're headed up to Jerusalem. Be quiet. Let's move on. That's the response that the followers of Jesus had toward one who was calling out for the mercy of Jesus. I wonder if at times we, even as they, can become a barrier to one who would come to Jesus. I wonder if we would ever fit that description. Is that posture maybe reflected in our words, in our thoughts, perhaps even in our vocabulary as we speak of others? We talk about others as they, them, those people. Pagans, heathens even, are sometimes words that we use to talk about those who just as much as we do need the grace and the mercy of Jesus. You know, there's a lot of talk about pronouns these days, isn't there? You've got he's wanting to be called she's, and she's wanting to be called he's, and others wanting to be called they, them. And I wonder if in this, some of us need to be reminded that we too, at times, have our pronouns confused. It's not a they and a them when it comes to the gospel. It's an us and a we. We are sinners saved by grace. We are all of those who have fallen short of the glory of God. It is us collectively as a group, as humankind, who need Jesus Christ. The folks following Jesus missed it. Sometimes so do we. We need to recognize that at times we can be a barrier to those who would see Jesus, and be encouraged then to not be that barrier. Blind Bartimaeus, though, even though he's been told to shut up and move on, we've got a mission to accomplish here. He doesn't take his cloak and put it over his head, go and sit back down, or carry on as he would have, but no, he does what hopefully all of us would do. He cries all the louder. There's a bit of stubborn streak, or is it more pure desperation? That here Bartimaeus recognizes that he needs Jesus. I think that's what we see here. He's desperate for the gospel. He's desperate for mercy. He's desperate to see. And so he cries all the louder until Jesus finally hears him. And in his desperation, I think there's a lesson for us. And I think it's this. We will never experience the reality of who Jesus is until we recognize the necessity of Jesus. Let me say that again. We will never experience the reality of the mercy of Jesus Christ if we haven't seen the necessity for Jesus Christ. Many of us have all sorts of reasons to not see a need for Jesus Christ. We've got plenty of money. We're fine there. We've got health. We've got children who will take care of us when both of those are gone. We have everything that we need. We have all the joys and the pleasures of life. Why would we need Jesus? Because none of those things can save you. None of those things can turn God's wrath away from you. If we haven't recognized our need for Jesus, we'll never experience the reality of his mercy. Here we see that this man, Bartimaeus, recognizes clearly that there's a necessity, a need for Jesus Christ. And so what does he do? He cries out and says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Do you see Jesus as a necessity? Or do you see him just as a handy accessory? I fear that often we are guilty of the latter and do not recognize the depth of the former nearly enough. For Bartimaeus, this was, as we read here, this was his one opportunity to cry out for mercy, wasn't it? Jesus is on his way to be crucified. There's not much chance to catch up with him after that. So we see he cries out. He has convinced himself that this is his one chance. And some of us, I think, miss what Bartimaeus did not. We think, you know, I've got plenty of time to cry out to Jesus. There will be lots of opportunities. After all, I do come to church every Sunday, maybe one of those. Or after all, I am only 50 years old. I'm only 60 years old. I'm only 70 years old. There's time. We're not promised tomorrow, are we? Just as Bartimaeus was not promised another opportunity to see Jesus of Nazareth go walking by. So he seized upon this opportunity, which is something that we would do well to mirror. And then we come to verses 49 and 50. And these, over this past week, have become some of the most dear verses to me in all of Mark's gospel account. These verses are filled with gracious and tender compassion. They're one of the most beautiful, I think, and simple descriptions of the gospel that we could ever find. Let me read them. "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus." There's a call and there's a response. But before there's a call, we see Jesus doing something that's really crucial here. After all of this yelling, after all of the rebuke against Bartimaeus for making a kerfuffle when really he should just be quiet, we see that he continues yelling and yelling, "Jesus, notice me, see me." And Jesus does what? He stops. Now imagine for a moment what the crowd would have done. They would have all bumped into one another and wondered, "Well, what's Jesus doing? We've got somewhere to go. We've got to get going here." But Jesus stopped. He did the same thing for you and for me, didn't he? He stopped for a time, in a sense, so that he might save us. Just as he stops here, and he says to those who I think had just been rebuking this man, Bartimaeus, the ones who had just told him, "Hey, shut up," he says to them, "Hey, you, go and tell him that I'd like him. Go and call him." And so those who had just been rebuking Bartimaeus kind of sheepishly go over to him. It's like, "Well, actually, Jesus wants to see you. I don't know why, but yeah, Jesus wants to see you. So take heart, chin up, here we go. Let's go see Jesus." And then you see the response of Bartimaeus. What a beautiful picture of responding to the call of salvation. What does he do? He throws off his cloak. He springs up and he runs to Jesus. This is the answer to the call of the gospel. And while we don't want to overdo the metaphor and whatever may be happening in the throwing off of the cloak, we do see that he counts that as nothing. It was probably one of his few earthly possessions. But he throws it off. He says, I don't need that anymore. I'm going to go see Jesus. He leaves his spot on the roadside. He says, I don't need to hold that spot anymore. I'm going to go see Jesus. And so he goes and he sees Jesus. And he doesn't just address him as some other human, but in the word that we have here in his address, we see something more. And this brings us then to verses 51 and 52. And the third word, salvation. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks him. The same question you remember he had asked of James and John in the passage before when they had said, hey, Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. And he says, well, what do you want me to do for you? But Bartimaeus wasn't asking for a great spot in the kingdom of God, was he? He responds very humbly and simply. He says, all I want is to see. He wasn't asking for greatness. He was asking for some semblance of normalcy. He wanted to be able to see. That's it. This is how we are to respond, isn't it? We don't go to Jesus as he holds out his hand to us and say, oh, great, thank you for the hand. And by the way, can you add, and then give this litany of other things that we want. No, we grasp the hand of Jesus and praise him for salvation. And we see that this is what Bartimaeus does, and he responds to him. And he says there, if you read with me at the end of verse 51, and the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And here's where I have a little bit of a contention with the ESV translation and most translations for that matter. The word rabbi here is not a direct translation of the word that we find in the Greek, but it's rabuni, which as we look at other Jewish literature that is in the Greek, much of which we have in the Greek because it was the language of the time, is used almost exclusively for those things other than humanity. This is a word used almost exclusively in addressing God in prayer. The word rabboni, this man, Bartimaeus, recognizes that this is not just some other man who is standing before him, some other conjurer or guru who can say, well, here, let me help you out a little bit. This is the Messiah, the Son of David. So once again, we see that Bartimaeus recognizes this. He sees that this is no ordinary individual. This is the Messiah. Jesus answers his request with no further questions, no quid pro quos, no qualifications. He simply says to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight. And what did he do when he recovered his sight? He followed on the way with Jesus. Earlier in chapter 8, and also hinted at in chapter 9, there's very much this thought with another blind man that was pointing to the failure of the disciples to properly see. And they were chastised for that. And we see here that this man not only receives physical sight at the word and the work of Jesus Christ, but he's given spiritual sight as well. He's given the ability to see who Jesus Christ is in reality, not just in his own experience. So we see that he receives his sight and follows him on the way. So why did I say at the beginning of all of this, and we'll close with these final thoughts, that this man is a model disciple? Well, hopefully you've been tracking along with my train of thought as we've looked at this passage. And you'll be seeing the same things that I saw and others have seen. One, he's a model disciple because he recognized that he had a need for Jesus. Secondly, he recognized that Jesus could in fact meet that need. Thirdly, he desperately then called out to Jesus. He didn't just recognize those things and do nothing, but he pursued. Fourthly, he continued to call out even when others rebuked him. When Jesus called him, he responded immediately and with enthusiasm. And he went and followed Jesus. This is the mark of a model disciple. And this is where old blind Bart got it way before the disciples did. And in this, we see the mercy of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God to call someone marginalized, completely cast aside by society. And what does Jesus say? Call him. He's mine. And thank the Lord that he does that, because that's us, isn't it? The one who had started out on the side of the road then is now standing with Jesus in the middle of the road on his way to Jerusalem, having received both his eyesight and salvation. Doesn't this also speak of the marvelous compassion of Christ? I think it does, even as we heard in our offertory. Here he is, Jesus Christ, the Creator and the Savior of the world, on his way to Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaits him there. And he says, I have time for Bartimaeus. I'm going to stop. I'm going to call him. And I'm going to make him mine. This is what the Creator does. This is what our King and our Messiah does. He stops and sees us on the side of the road, begging, looking, searching. He says, you're mine. And I'm going to take you with me. So the question I would ask you as we close, are you desperate for Jesus? Think about it. Don't just let that be a nice little Christianese question I ask from up here. Are you desperate for Jesus? Are you desperate enough to cry out for him, even when everyone around you tells you, don't bother, it's not worth it? Third question, have you seen Jesus, the Son of David, as a necessity so that you might experience the reality of who he is? My prayer for us now and in the days ahead is that we would never be those who tell others to be silent in their cry for Jesus Christ and for his mercy. But may we be those who join in and say, take heart, get up. Jesus is calling you. We have in that thought of calling, Jesus calling, in many, many of our wonderful hymns, this thought that Jesus calls even me. The thought of, do not pass me by, O gentle Savior. We see that Jesus refused to pass by blind Bartimaeus. The blind Bartimaeus called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your grace and mercy that we see even in what on the outside seems like a simple act of stopping. We thank you for this mercy and grace that you have given to us. We ask that you would guide us in being those who say to others who desperately need you, come and follow us. We're following Jesus. We know Jesus. Come and see him. Help us to see our need for you, our need for the cross, our need for Jesus Christ, so that we might indeed experience the reality of knowing him and delighting in the name that he has given to us. We commit all this to you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. While we continue in our worship, one of the things that we delight in is the ability to pursue the Lord in every different avenue of life. One of the things that we delight in is being able to confess to the Lord our sins. And that's what we're going to do now. Printed there in your bulletins is our corporate confession of sin. This is something that we do together to remind ourselves that we are sinners, yes, but we are saved by grace. And in this there is great, great joy. So that prayer is for us to pray together, followed by a time for personal confession of sin. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father, we come to you as a sinful people, We confess our eyes are blind to our sins and to your grace. Forgive us for being slow to see, slow to hear, and slow to obey. Open our eyes and our ears so that we might hear your voice, see your works, and glorify you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We hear these words of assurance of pardon from God's word, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. As Peter and John have just, in the grace and the mercy of the Holy Spirit, healed this man, this blind a lame beggar man there at the entrance to the court, they go on and they preach. And this is part of what they say in that sermon. They say, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus." And this is what we do as we look to the Lord's table and we participate in that together. It's something that we rejoice in. It is a time of refreshing in which we find grace and joy as we delight in what Christ has done for us. So be encouraged. And continually and often repent, recognizing that the Lord has and continues to forgive all that we do against him, because we are found to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ.